rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. Do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Arise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength arise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles. Arise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength arise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
We like to keep our drummer surprised. We don't tell him when we're going to end songs.
He just gets the old.
Just like, stop.
Yes, Lord. 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 Yes And we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. And we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
To do on Thursdays too is to let us run through what our hymns are going to be on Sunday. So if you never knew this song, now you're going to know it for Sunday if you're here on Sunday.
What song? Huh? What?
Isn't it up there? Did you lose your music?
He's doing one version.
Thou, O great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land, I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliver, strong deliver. Be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to Thee. I will ever give to Thee.
In case you might have missed the theme Sunday, it's going to be, is there direction in my life from God? Hence, you know, guide me. And the sign that we have up here is the compliments of Paul and the Roth Township. Thought, you know, we're going to start using some things like that. And I went down to the police department, but I didn't get a ticket. It was a good. I did pay for the ticket. Yeah, $113 for running a red light in Hamilton. Don't do it. Not the best thing that could have happened. But not the worst either, because somebody could have been coming through on a green light. We would have hit each other, so there, you know, my big thing is there's an upside to everything. So, glad about that. We have been studying the book of Revelation, and there's a couple packets. We got packets of notes out there that cover the first 13 chapters also, if you would like to have them. And they're available, free for the taking, if you want to study this at home. What I would recommend you doing is don't study it with the King James. take a look at it with maybe the New King James, or some of the phrases will be the same. I pulled out some phrases and some words that help us explain, and those are in italics on your notes. But it'll give us some idea of what is going through and going on during this period. The Revelation chapter 14 really provides us with a preview of the end of the tribulation, and this will be the second half of the tribulation of the last 3.5 years. And what John is doing here is he's showing us through the words here, and he reveals to us what the triumph and the vindication of the 144,000 Israelites will be, and those Israelites that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Now, we mentioned this, I think maybe Sunday or something, about the misunderstanding of this 144,000 and who they are and what they do. But the 144,000 are actually redeemed or forgiven, saved Jewish missionaries, in essence. And I guess I'll use the term missionary, because they are sharing the good news about Jesus Christ during this tribulation period. And what we found out earlier was that these 144 missionaries, or 144 Israelite children, are going to be protected in some unknown place from the Antichrist. So he will not be able to harm any one of these 144,000 people. And what we see in here, and we talk about the fall and the end of the tribulation, the fall of the Babylonian Empire is symbolic of the fall of the satanic world system that is going to take place during this time. And one of the things that we see here is that as we get into this, as we begin to see a glimpse of what the Battle of Armageddon is going to be like. And I think it's interesting. I see something every day about Armageddon that was written by Dick Morris. And there's been another character pop up lately, some guy by the name of George Soros, S-O-R-O-S. You've probably seen his name. What a weirdo. But, yeah, I mean, when you look at some of these people, it's like, he's talking about the one world system in some of the things that he's saying, and that's what we're going to see during the reign of Antichrist, is one world system. And as I said before, for any born-again Christian, we have no fear. We won't be here. But there's also those we talked about that will be forgiven or will be redeemed as a result of the two witnesses that we talked about earlier, and as a result of the mission of these 144,000 Israelites, and these 144,000 Jewish missionaries that are going to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And as you look at this and you think, well, that doesn't sound like Jewish people. But forgiven Jewish people and forgiven Jews are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So they are redeemed, and they've accepted Jesus as the Messiah, even though Orthodox Jews continue to look for the Messiah. So as we take a look at verse 1, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their forehead." Mount Zion really represents the city of Jerusalem. And that's where Jesus is going to reign, going to be standing during his reign on earth. And the 144,000 are those that belong to God. And it's interesting that it talks about the mark when you look at this, because it says there with the Father's name written on their foreheads. And this is actually the stamp, and this is going to be a stamp on these on these people, which is similar to and not similar to this mark of the beast. Because the mark of the beast we talked about a couple weeks ago will possibly be the number 666, And we talked a little bit about how that number is arrived. It's the number of man. Six is one less than perfection. And so as we take a look at that and look at that mark that's going to be there, this is going to be a mark on the redeemed. And the name there is going to be kind of a counterpart to that mark of the beast. But it's going to separate, or it's going to symbolize who these redeemed people are and that they belong to God. I want to read verse 2 and 3 together because it's kind of tied together. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And that's something that's going to be unique. Even those in heaven didn't know that song. And the identity of the voice is really unknown from what all the... I've read four or five different texts last week, actually. You notice the date on it is October 20th. We were blessed last Thursday night with Linda sharing about her trip to Nicaragua. And so anyway, this is why the date shows on the 20th here. And she's also going to be part of the service on Sunday talking about, because she mentioned a word direction in her comments last Thursday night. And so anyway, I immediately jumped on that. And so she's going to share about God's direction in her life. And so pray for her, because I got an email from Debbie, and Debbie said that Linda was concerned about talking too long. And she can. And so what I did is I just designed three questions, and I sent them to Debbie, so Linda can look at those questions, but they all have to do with how did God give her direction? And so anyway, I think it'll be interesting. A lot of the majority of the writers and researchers that I looked at this week talked about those voices of the ones that singing, even though we don't know who it is. The majority of them think that it is the redeemed, because and why I read verse 3 with that is because it said, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000. So what it becomes is really a new song. No one had ever heard it before. And it's being sung by those redeemed saints in one huge, gigantic choir of redeemed people. And you look at this and it's like, that was 144,000, it's a pretty good sized choir. And so that, you know, when we look at that, that's what we see. But the only ones that could understand what they were going through was the ones that would have been going through that second half of the tribulation. So that's why it becomes new, and it becomes a new song, because they are the ones that experienced it. And then verse 4 says, these are the ones, or these 144,000, are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgin. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. This whole idea of not being defiled by women, it is an illustration of God's ability and God's desire to keep believers out of... let me rephrase that, to keep them pure during this whole period of time. And in the midst of this great difficulty, in the midst of everything that's going on in this second part of the tribulation as preparation for the Battle of Armageddon, that these 144,000 Jewish people are redeemed and have stayed, in essence, pure from illicit sex. And it talks about, and it says there that they follow the Lamb, the 144,000 that follow the Lamb, they follow him, and it's interesting, wherever he goes is the reference, is this following three words in there. And so they remain loyal to him no matter what he does, no matter where the Lamb goes. They are the ones that are following him. And then it says set apart or first fruits. First fruits is that God has set apart for a special work or special emphasis. And when we look at that, these are that 144 are set apart for the ministry during this second half of the tribulation, when that they are witnessing and sharing about what God has done. Verse 5, and their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And what they're saying here is there's no deceit. There's nothing there that would corrupt anything that we're saying. The 144,000 were all without deceit. They were all pure. And without their exaggerating the message, without their exaggerating the gospel, without, you know, they're trying to enlighten it or and make it more than what it really is. It's nothing more than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whosoever should believe on him did not die but have everlasting life. And so that's the message I believe that they will be sharing. And I had a meeting this week, sat in a meeting with another couple hundred people and listened to someone talk about the church and what is our mission, and that's what our mission is, John 3:16. And that's what the mission of these people were here. And it says without fault, which simply means that they were not sinless, because we've all sinned. And a lot of times we sin on a daily basis. It's not intentional, but things happen. We see somebody run a stop sign, and there may be somebody that has a thought, someone that says something that is less than pleasing maybe to God. And when that happens, that doesn't mean that we've lost our salvation. It just simply means that what we've done is wrong, and we need to just stop and say, God, I'm sorry. I know Jesus has forgiven me, and I shouldn't have done that, and move on. So that's what that the fact is that they are sinless, or not sinless, they've done wrong, but they're forgiven, and we're striving toward perfection. One of the interesting things that I found out after becoming a Methodist, the church I grew up in always believed that you could become perfect. And I always struggled with that, because if I would have been the only person that wasn't perfect that would admit it. And so what I learned after coming here and coming into the Methodist Church is we grow toward sanctification. We'll not be sanctified and perfected until we meet Jesus, because that's what brings about that sanctification and that perfection. Verse 6 says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give to him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. And we talked a little bit a couple weeks ago about Jesus being in the Old Testament. And we believe that God the Father sent Jesus Christ, his Son, who is part of that Godhead, into the world to forgive us of our sin. But that didn't end it. Because what Jesus told the disciples is, he says, if, you know, I go away, I will send a comfort to you. And He sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is really what becomes our conscience. It becomes that inner voice that guides us along. When I looked at this, in the midst of heaven, and you've got a note there, says this is from the Greek that denotes the point of noonday, where sky and the sun will reach its fullness, and it becomes the highest and brightest spot where everyone can see and everyone can hear. So at this time, when we see here that what this angel is going to be doing is going to be sharing and telling this flying in the midst of heaven, which is going to be the highest spot, sharing the good news about the everlasting entrance into heaven and the fact that God will save us from our sins, anyone who accepts that message. So the whole world is going to hear this message at the same time. And I know when we talked about with technology and everything, it's easy enough to understand how that could easily happen. But I just, and you read this, and you look at this, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. Are we going to need that kind of media? It's a thought. I don't know. But the message is going to be, fear God and give glory to Him. And the fear God is a reference to revering God or reverencing God. And many of the people here will. Satan, the Antichrist, they're not going to give any acknowledgement. They're not going to worship Him. They're not going to fall down before Him, because the Bible says that they've already been doomed to hell or to the abyss. So when we look at that, the fear of God is for those who have been forgiven, that reverence God and have faith in God. The hour of His judgment has come. What that simply means is it's judgment time. And in essence, what's going to happen here is going to be an opportunity, I believe, for still more people to repent before God's wrath is poured out. And this is the first time that John ever used the term judgment. And judgment has the same meaning as the word wrath. So when God pours out His wrath, as He did on a lot of times in the Old Testament, the plagues were God's wrath on the Egyptians for the way they treated the Israelites. And so that was God's judgment, where all 10 of those plagues that He gave to them. And so it's the same use of the term here. And it said, who made heaven and earth. Now what that just simply says is that this creation is proof that God made it. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she had made all nations drink of the wine of wrath of her fornication. And that's the first angel that comes to pronounce judgment. And when this particular angel comes to pronounce judgment, then this becomes really the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon. And what we're going to see here is this not only has to do with religion and a person's faith, but it has to do with the political system, the economic system, the religious kingdoms of the world, the different nations, the different religions that are still existing. Is this represents Satan's fall, or in his reference here to Babylon, because Babylon was a great city in the Middle East at this time. And what we're going to see is this great city of Babylon fall, and it's going to be symbolic of what's going to happen to the world when the world falls and when the end comes. And he talks about the wrath of her fornication. And what that has to do is it really pictures the world becoming intoxicated with pleasures, with things that they fantasize about, with rebellion, with hatred, with idolatry toward God. And the term fornication here just means spiritual prostitution to the Antichrist's false systems. It's what it means. It's just replacing what is real with something that is false. Verse 10 said, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. The cup of indignation really refers to anyone who remains loyal to the Antichrist is going to suffer that outpouring of God's wrath. It's not going to be selective on any particular people. It's not going to be selective on any particular race, any nation, but everyone is going to experience a steadfast, merciless, brutal outpouring of God's judgment. And he has told us that for years. And we've heard ministers talk about it. And there is a simple fix. And it really is simple. It's just yielding yourself. No longer about me, but it's about God. And I have said, and I really mean it, there is so much, in fact, it's a thought Sunday, that there is so much more freedom in Christ than there is bondage to the world. Because freedom in Christ says that you're free to do. The bondage of legalism says you're free not to do. That was a tough lesson for me. Growing up in a legalistic church that said you can't more of the donor romanies that we talked about Sunday, the things that you can't or you don't do. And it's still an adjustment. I'll be honest with you. There are times that I think about things and, wait a minute, is this right or wrong? Is this okay? Is this not okay? Yeah. Fire and brimstone, those are the two elements that are going to be in hell. And there's that reference there to that lake of fire. Verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. It's kind of an interesting thing, because that torment is not going to cease. There's going to be no break in it. It's going to exist forever. When we talk about eternity, and we try to grasp that whole idea of what is forever, and we let our mind try to wrap around what that term is. Because I'll be honest with you, I walk in here on Sunday morning and think, I was just here. Time seems to be fleeting by, and as we as the hair gets grayer, as it sometimes begins to fall out, time does seem to move by much faster. And so the whole message here is that hell is forever, as is heaven. And when given the choice, it's a pretty easy decision. One of the authors I read this week, that was kind of interesting, and his phrase was, he said, submitting to Satan will be temporal, but lead to everlasting torment. Verse 13. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saint. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And what he's simply doing there is pointing out that they have endured. They have waited patiently. We have waited patiently. There's a lot of people, when you see things going on, wish Jesus would come back today, come back right now, and he'll only do that when he's ready, and he'll only do that when his church is ready. But what he's wanting us to do is to patiently endure what's going on. Then I heard a voice from heaven that saying to me, or saying to John, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And that's the voice of John hearing Jesus speaking to the martyr, speaking to those who die in the Lord from now on. And that blessed is the reference to blessed from now on. It's not for those who die from now on, but the reference there is blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, or they will always be blessed. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works following them. So if you read the second half of that, sometimes we look at that and think, well, there's going to be additional people blessed after God's judgment, but that's not the case. What he's saying here is those who are blessed are they that may rest in their labors, those that have been martyred for the cause of Christ. In verse 14, then I looked and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand sharp sickle. That Son of Man is going to be Jesus Christ, and that's who it's depicting there in the ultimate or royal majesty that he's going to be adorned in. The sickle is a harvesting tool, and we've all seen those, and some of us may have used one of those in our life. Some of us may have cut weeds with one. They get the little handheld ones, and they got the ones that got blades maybe about this long. What this represents, the signal is here, is that he is going to give quick and harsh punishment to those who have rejected him. Because he says in verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth is reaped. And that becomes the judgment of Jesus. What we see there, the sickle, as easily as it cuts wheat, going to cut down his enemy. It says, then another angel came out of the temple, verse 17, which is like heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And this refers to the heavenly dwelling place of in Jerusalem during the battle. This is not not the reference to the temple that will be in Jerusalem when the kingdom of God is set up on earth. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. This is a reference to the angel that is associated with the fire on the altar, and we've talked about that before, the fire on the altar that sends the smoke up, or what represents the prayers of the martyrs. And so anyway, that's what he's talking about here, that the angel's coming from a heavenly altar, and he said all the prayers of the saints, and I think this is interesting, are answered. And it says, he also calls for the beginning of judgment. And that's what he does. But here, when he says, thrust your sharp sickle and gather the clusters off the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And that is a reference to the pruning of those who have rejected Jesus. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. The winepress there is imagery to symbolize that what they would do with wine is they would stomp grapes. And what they would do, literally, with their feet, I can still picture the Lucille Ball doing that in that TV program. I don't know if it was her and Ethel or who it was, but somebody was stomping grape in a big vat. To me, I when I saw it, when I was reading about this, that's the symbol of the thought that went through my mind. But what this is symbolizing is the juice that is taken out of those grapes that are stomped on and run down this vat, down this drain, in essence, into this big vat. And what this does is this symbolizes the blood that is going to be shed. And the term that it says there is outside the city. God's going to determine where this bloodbath is going to occur. It will not be in the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem will be protected because, as you look at this, he said, where the winepress was trampled outside the city. And the city that's the reference there is to Jerusalem, which is going to be the earthly city that is going to be established. During this time, the city will be attacked. Jerusalem will be attacked. It will not be harmed. It will not be destroyed. It's going to be spared for the glory of God. And the phrase there, up to the horse's bridle, represents that severity of what the carnage is going to be. And if you've ever, you know, you can imagine a horse and how tall it is, that the blood of those killed will be splattered 4 feet high. It's amazing. That is the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon. 1,600 furlongs really represents the distance from Armageddon to the north of Palestine and to Edom to the south. It's going to take place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And the length of that, those furlongs, that 1,600 furlongs, is 160 miles. So we figure 160 miles from, you know, from Cincinnati to Cleveland's 200 miles approximately. So, you figure when you get down to about Medina, down to where you get off in Akron, that's about 160 miles. That is a lot. That is a lot of battleground when we really stop and think. But we're not going to. And that's questions, thoughts, comment. Prayer time. I sent out to Vicki this week a note that I had talked to a person concerning a family situation. The whole family needed prayer. Christian family, but still going through some issues with some kids. And I've been there. We've all been. But don't want to remember them. Debbie sent me a note. They couldn't be here tonight at the end of the month. But I want to pray for Linda. I'm looking forward to her sharing Sunday morning. Any other prayer request that you that comes to your mind? Okay. And I believe with what I've seen, people are extremely passionate, for on either side. That's all I can say sitting here. I can say things in an unofficial capacity. it's been fairly nasty. What, Cindy? What you said? Somebody said the other day, it was on talking to Bill Cunningham. What would be what be remembered as what? But I'm going to vote. You know that. We are going to put the trailer back out front with the sign on it. We are going to do a healing service, and so we want to get that out. We're going to do it on a Thursday night so that we can have people share on Sunday. They were healed. If you know anybody that... has a need. Let him. What's his name out? Connor? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, and we're so thankful that we have someone that we can confide in, someone that we can bring our concerns to, someone that just cares. So thankful that... you provided for us a way of escape out of hell. And the words aren't meant to be scary. It's meant to be reassuring. That you've provided a way for whoever says, Jesus, forgive me. I want to make you Lord of my life. Will spend eternity with you. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, we said tonight, the redeemed are not sinless, but sanctified. As we grow toward the maturity of perfection that you have outlined for us. And the path to get there is to follow you and to follow your word. So, Father, we thank you for that. And we confess what we've done wrong. Sometimes we are short-sighted. Sometimes we think things. Sometimes we do things. Sometimes we just mess up. And when we mess up, all we have to do is say, I messed up. Jesus, forgive what I did and restore me. So, Father, Jesus, for what we've done, forgive us and restore. And we're so thankful, Father, that we live in a country that allows elections and allows us to choose whom we want to lead and who we desire to. But we also understand that there's oftentimes corruption, things that have been shared tonight. And so we just come against that in your name. We come against fraud and corruption, and deceit. And the background, and the going forwards of those that are running for political office. Somehow, Father, we ask that during these next 2 weeks that there can be peace and civility. And also that those of us that have the ears to hear will hear the message that you're trying to get us to hear. Now, we also know that you know how the election's going to come out. And we know that there is a plan in place, and we know that before the foundation of the world, you knew who was going to be elected in 2016 in the United States of America. But we still believe that we can intercede for the people of God in this community and this church building tonight. And that we can intercede, and because of our prayer, things will be changed. And so we ask that in your name. And Father, we bring these requests to you. Lord, the family that was brought to my attention this week, I thank you, Father, for the prayers that have been lifted up. And I thank you for hearing those prayers. But most of all, I thank you for answering the prayer. And provide reassurance, Father, to that family that you're in control and that you have intervened and that they will see victory through their faithfulness in you. And Lord, we're especially mindful of Linda as she prepares for Sunday. We're excited to have her share what is such a important ministry to her, and how you have provided her direction to go to this country for these many years. And so, Father, we pray for wisdom for Linda as she looks at what we want to talk about, and that what she says will tie directly into what your message and what your word is for your people that day. And Lord, we also lift up Connor. And we pray, Father, for total and complete healing of those vocal cords. We're thankful, Father, for physicians that treat it, and for physicians that give us direction. But oh, how thankful we are for the God that brings healing. And so, Father, we commit Connor and his family to you, and we commit his healing to you, And we just ask in the name of Jesus that on this Thursday night that you will reach down and touch that boy. And you'll restore those vocal cords. And Allison will be able to share. And Jason will be able to share. And Bishop will be able to share the fact that it was your touch that brought about that restoration. Father, we just we look towards Sunday. We're thankful for your blessings, for your grace, for your mercy. And so, Lord, as we prepare for this series on prayers that you answer, and we look at direction this week, we pray, Father, that you guide us and that you show us your will and your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen.
This is a variation on the song, on the hymn, In Christ Alone. What's her name that sings the melody?
Lauren Daigle.
Lauren Daigle. So you're going to hear melody? And Brandon.
Prescribed to final breath.
So have you heard an arrangement like that before? It's a pretty arrangement. Look, I got pretty colors for you. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Hold me and make me after thy will.
I'm Yes, Lord, amen.